for this great psalm and for such a time as this, as my brother prayed, that you have brought us, Lord, as the scripture says, you have brought us to exist at this time in history. And not only that, but you've brought us to Liberty Baptist Church to serve you. And tonight specifically to hear from you through this great psalm. And we pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart that would apply what we hear and what we learn of you. That you might be glorified with everything that's said and done and everything that's applied and every obedient act that we commit to as we learn more of you. We pray over our time together. Pray that you'd help us to focus solely and completely upon you. Keep us awake, keep us alert, and Lord, keep us focused on what you would have us to learn from you tonight. May you receive all glory, all honor, for you alone are worthy of it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've noted, the psalm is directed to us. And as we look at this psalm overall, you'll notice that David calls us as the readers of this psalm, the hearers of the psalm, to look both up and forward. To look up to know God, but to look forward to what God tells us is ahead. The future, prophecy, we would say. And looking forward to what comes on, for example, he says, do not fret, for the evildoer will be cut off, he says, for an example of that future event. And after saying in verse 1 and 2, fret not thyself because of the evildoers, for they shall be soon cut like the grass and wither as green herb. Verse 3 calls us to trust the Lord and do good. Look, if you would, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So what does trust in the Lord mean, and how do we do it? Most of us feel like we got a pretty good concept of that. We are in church on a Wednesday night. We feel like we may have a grasp around this. But trust itself is faith. Adrian Rogers once said this, that many of the people who claim to be Christian and go to our churches have faith in their faith, but very few of them have faith in God. A challenging statement, but I'm afraid that it's true. To trust in the Lord or to have faith in the Lord is the beginning point or the starting point of all relationships that are right with God. And I'm afraid that there are a few people, like Adrian Rogers said, in our churches today who understand what faith is and where it comes from. Faith is a gift from God to those who are saved. Faith is not merely some heavy object that a person finds within themselves and somehow manages to grab that heavy object and strain so hard to push it above their head and hold it up for the whole world to see and say, look what I've done. I've got this great heavy faith. Look at this. And that's what most people think faith is. It's what the gospel message of most Christians is today. It's even the testimony given by many who claim to know God. Many testimonies in today's church, a person proclaims themselves to have mustered up this great faith and held it up for the rest of you to see, and if you all will do what I did, you will be better. The Word of God directly opposes that idea of faith. There's nowhere in there that it says you have it within you to have faith. True faith comes from God. Ephesians 2:8, if you want to turn there, you can, but you probably know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. A gift is something that's given to us. And the idea here in this scripture means that something you did not already have. The overall picture from the Word of God from the beginning to the end that all men are dead in their trespasses and sin. And dead people can't have faith in Christ. They can't have faith in God. They can't have anything because they're dead. Sometimes in opposition to that, or even in a question, then how do you reconcile Romans 10:13 that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? The answer is that's the truth. This issue's not, will God save anyone who calls upon the name of Christ? Because he will. The issue is that the Bible teaches is that nobody calls upon the name of the Christ with the right attitude, with the right heart, with the way that he demands that we do it, unless God intervenes, unless God does something. As in John 6:44, unless God draws them, unless God draws someone, they will not consider God. And unless God makes a person who's dead and who can do nothing alive and drags him and gives that person faith, he won't have faith. It comes from God. Many people brag as if they've done something to say, look at this great faith that I have. If anyone calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, faith must be given to them. That does away with any boasting, or any bragging, or any pride. The rest of Ephesians 2, and you might should turn there, because the rest of that idea of it being a gift from God, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by the grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could, any human could muster up enough faith on their own to hold it up and say, look what I've done, or muster up enough faith to have faith in God, being a dead person, making themselves alive, and somehow finding a way to get to faith, that would be a means to boast or to brag, wouldn't it? The Bible says it's not of works. That would be works. You did something, and you would be boasting about, look what I did. That's not the gospel. You do nothing. Many other passages throughout Scripture teach that faith is given to the believer by God. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who wrote it, made it, and gives it. Philippians 1:29 says it's been given, or some of your translations will say, granted to you to believe in Jesus Christ or have faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 3 verse 16 says all faith in Christ comes from and through Christ, not from ourselves. So this idea of trusting or having faith in the Lord, all faith comes from Christ. He must grant it. It's a gift from God. And to take credit for it would be blasphemy. And this faith here that's mentioned, this trusting in verse 3, is not merely passive as given to us by God, but there's an active idea to it too. It's not merely related to God, but it's also related to others in the context of the Scripture. Faith given by God to a person who has a new heart, a new nature, which we call a true believer or a born-again believer, sometimes regenerate. They're born again, they're reborn in the righteousness of Christ. That faith given to them not only changes their relationship with God, but our relationship with other people. We begin to do the good, like it says. That's why it mentions here, to have faith in God and to do good. Because that's what we do as believers. We are changed. We're no longer the old person we used to be. There's a difference in who we are. Because guess what? We were dead, now we're alive. We were once in sin, now we're not. So we're changed. And with that change that happens, we are able to trust in the Lord or have faith in the Lord and to do good. Not good like the Lord, and there's none to do good. That's true. But this is in a sense that we're doing good things to one another, fellow believers. This means simply that a person who's born again will experience a life-changing power of God that gives them new life, a new nature. And that new heart and that new life will express itself in how we treat one another. So the psalmist tells us to trust in the Lord and to do good. Sometimes we call that save people, act like save people. Sometimes we don't always do that. Sometimes we do fail, lose our temper, get upset, and pout, and all the things that we do as humans. But ultimately, the heart of a believer is convicted of that sin and repents and gets it right. And our behavior changes, not because of anything that we do, but because of what God did when He gave us a new heart and a new nature. It changes everything. And we should thank God for the gift of faith. And it's a faith, a gift that we should access every day. Because God giving us faith doesn't make us mindless robots. This faith or trust involves a personal commitment. Just like a marriage involves a personal commitment from one marriage partner to the other. The children of God are committed to God. Because God commits Himself to us, we commit ourselves to Him. We have to commit ourselves as believers to God, commit ourselves to study His Word and to follow the truth of His Word. So that's what's meant by trust in the Lord, or have faith in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Moving on in our text, we come to a familiar verse that gets used out of context a lot. Verse 37 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Many people use this to name it and claim it. TV preachers and others all say that if you'll delight in the Lord, you can have that new jet. You can have that new car. If you'll just, you want that new car, He says it'll give you the desires of your heart. Right there. You want all this ungodly stuff? It doesn't matter. If you delight in the Lord, He'll give it to you. That's what they preach. That's how they use that. And that's garbage, by the way. And when it doesn't happen to people, and they go to them and say, well, I was doing this. They say, well, you didn't delight. You don't know what it is to delight, or you didn't have enough faith. Good excuse, isn't it? Now send me some more money and maybe you can get delighted, right? That's the kind of way it goes. Now, that is also blasphemy. Before we were converted, we resisted a relationship with God. We know from Scripture, it says we were enemies of God. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God, rejecting God. And lost people reject God because they don't find God desirable. I think it was Spurgeon who said that before regeneration, before salvation, we are God haters. We hate God because our heart is dead and we don't have the capability to love God because we have wicked, dead hearts. And lost people think that God is moralistic and harsh. They think He just sets all these rules that are intended people for fulfilling their dreams or for being happy. He's just trying to keep us from being happy. And that's what lost people think in their hearts and in their minds. And unfortunately, some people in churches and unfortunately pulpits think that too. So they've changed the message around that God is more desiring of your happiness than He is for His holiness. Also blasphemy. The truth is entirely different. The God we come to know through salvation is what the Scripture says is delightful. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is exalted. He is awesome. And whatever we think about God, whatever comes to our mind when we think of God, as we say a lot around here, should bring us to the point to where we delight in the Lord. If that doesn't happen when you think of God or when you consider God, if you don't delight in Him as a true believer, then we have a problem. You don't understand God. You may not know God. Because the picture that Scripture paints of God is a delightful, awesome, all-powerful God who loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. Modern church has eased its message and its stance on sin and on God, saying there's no more hatred of sin, no more judgment. Let's lighten it up and let's unhitch from the Old Testament. We can't take God lightly. We have to understand what the biblical view of God is. We don't find Him to be harsh as believers. we take him lightly, we are in serious danger. God will one day judge the world in righteousness. And God, as we learned in Psalm 5, is angry with the wicked daily. And that biblical picture of God seems harsh to a non-believer, but for the child of God, there is no harshness for God and what he calls us to do. We look forward, as Mark prayed, we look forward to the day that we're with him. To a child of God, we look to the Word of God and we see the perfections of God, the attributes of God, we call them, and all their glory. We see the love of God. We see the judgment of God. We see the righteousness and the holiness of God. That brings us to worship God because we know God. We don't do it to make ourselves feel good or get the warm and fuzzies. We do it because we understand who He is, exalted, high, and lifted up. The author and finisher of our faith, the God of our salvation. The reason why many people who claim to be Christian do not delight in God is that they don't know Him or don't know Him very well. Maybe they're not even in the Word of God at all, because if you're not in the Word of God, you will not find the God to delight in here. And you won't find him on Facebook, and you won't find him on your phone, and you won't find him on the computer. He reveals himself through his word and all of his glory. And this is meant for those who are his children to delight in who he is. That we might not fret when things go completely upside down and crazy. When you get that bad doctor report, or when everything in this country goes upside down like it has for the last year and a half. We look to the God who's in control, who is good, and we delight in Him. No matter who sits in the White House, we delight in God. No matter who's in the pulpit, no matter what's going on with my health or what's going on with my kids or with my spouse or with me or with whatever, we delight in God because we know who He is. And we don't have to wonder. He gave us His Word and tells us exactly who He is. Then there's that promise at the end. And He will give us the desires of thine heart. It doesn't mean He will give us every foolish thing that our wicked hearts will think of. That's not what it's talking about. If someone who's delighting in the Lord has been transformed by the power of God and salvation and has a new heart, their heart then delights in the Lord. It's saying, I will give you myself if you'll delight in me. It has nothing to do with what you want. It has everything to do with Him. We're so guilty of taking ourselves and, like Stephen Furtick, try to plug ourselves into the Scriptures. We're not in there, except for the ones that are wicked and lost. Stories of God, not of man. Child of God, given a new heart, no longer rejects God, but now desires in his heart to delight in the Lord. They could almost have an invitation there for us to stop for a moment to get our hearts right, because maybe you're a believer that's faded away from that delighting in God, that the world has somehow gotten in front of that picture. You've allowed other things to filter into your life that's caused you to drift in your thinking of God. You're overwhelmed with what's going on. Maybe you're caught up in yourself and what you want and what you desire. And you've abandoned your study of the Word of God, and you've even abandoned going to church maybe. I can tell you, when you stop reading the Word of God and you stop studying the Word of God and you stop considering this great and awesome God, you will drift. And as a child of God, He won't let you drift far, because you will come under a great conviction that He will drag you back to where you need to be. With a voice, not audibly, but in your heart so loud delighting in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Your desire should be Him. Desire it like gold and silver. The desires of our heart. Verse 5 of our text says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The commandment here to commit our ways to God is not the same thing as we're talking about in a trust in him. It's not the same type of faith we're talking about at the very beginning. This actually shows the sovereignty of God in this. That he is in control of all things. It says, he shall bring it to pass. Whatever he desires, whatever it is that is his will, he will bring it to pass. Who can stay his hand, the scripture says. The word commit here actually means to roll one's way unto God. The figure of rolling a ball. One of the commentaries said that it's to dislodge your burden from your shoulders and to toss it on God. 1 Peter 5:7. Peter was referring to this very verse when he said, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. Peter meant that we do not need to worry about the things that are going on around us, even in our own bodies, even our own country, or wherever, our own families, because God is sovereign, in control, and because we know that in our hearts, and we know that this sovereign God, according to the Word of God, cares for us, then we won't have a problem with casting our cares on him and walking away from him. If we understand who God is, we can cast all our cares and say, as Fred says all the time to me, God's got this. He always has. Always will. We need to be reminded of that. And when we come together as believers, we hear that from the preaching and the Sunday school teacher, and we read it in the Word of God. But if we abandon those things which we so quickly fade away from, because life overtakes us and we begin to drift from our study, we drift from church, from paying attention to church even when we're here. And our ideas begin to fill our head that maybe God doesn't have this. Or maybe we say God has it, but in our heart it deceives us that we still have the worry and the fret. Scripture says, as a commandment, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Know God, David says, in such a way that you're committed to him and that you trust him and that you understand his will be done. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Same concept. Thy will be done. We're right at the end. So much more we'll get to next week. But cast all your cares on him. How do we do that? We do that through our study and knowing God better through the study of the Word of God, but we also do that through the prayer. The time we spend alone with God. Also, how we do it corporately when we pray. James 5:14 says, if there's any sick among you, if there's anyone who's sick, let him call upon the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. A lot of debate on what the oil means there. Some say medicinal purposes because that's what they did to treat some people when they were sick, whatever that means. Nothing special about the oil, but there is something special about the God we're praying to. As we consider the Old Testament in Psalm 37, to trust in God and he shall bring it to pass. And Peter's proclamation in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your cares on him for he cares for you. The scripture that Miss Nancy sent to me while I was in the hospital with Chandler being sick. Melinda and I were. She sent it to us. Encouragement to know that God is in control. And to know him in such a way that I can cast my cares on him through prayer. I think we should end the service. This is not trying to be charismatic or trying to drum up emotion or anything. But for somebody who needs to needs prayer, this would be a good time for us to pray. I don't know where Fred would want maybe the men of the church to pray for, to pray over you, brother. I know you've got a surgery coming up, and I know you're probably not fretting, but I don't know if I could say that I wouldn't fret if I was there. And if you would like to come up front, I can get the men of the church. I would like to do that if you, he doesn't know I'm doing this. I'd like to pray over you, brother. I really would. I'm sure glad that God, we sure are blessed to have you here, you and Madeline. And I'd like for all the ordained guys to come down. Let's pray over Fred tonight, if we would. Anybody else that needs to come? This is not just for Fred. This is for anybody else that needs prayer. We'll pray over everybody. The whole church is going to be praying. This is not a charismatic service, but we are called to pray, and God does hear the prayers of those who call upon his name. Eddie, would you pray?
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much tonight for, Lord, the undeserved mercy and grace that you've given us, Father, for your love that you've bestowed on us. Father, we thank you so much tonight for the truth of this psalm, that you will not abandon your own, that you promise to always be with us, no matter what we see going on around us, that we're in your hand. On us. Father, we can't fall. Father, we thank you so much for the truth in this psalm. We pray that you'd increase our faith, that we might lean upon that, that we might be able to have confidence and knowledge that you are sovereign, that you are in control of all that happens to us and around us. Father, we pray tonight that you would just give us that strength and that faith that we know comes from you. Pray tonight, Father, for our brother Fred, and for all those that are in our congregation, Lord, that are going through health issues. Father, we ask you just to have your hand upon them. We lift them up to you tonight, Lord, one and only great physician that is in control of all that happens and all that is done. We thank you tonight, Lord, for Fred's faith in you, that he takes comfort in that, Lord. I pray, Father, that that would be infectious among us, that we would all be able to grasp hold of that and see what he sees, Father. Thank you so much for this church, Lord, for what it means in our lives. Pray, Father, that you would, as we always ask, draw us all together in unity, that we might walk forward for you, that we might, Father, just walk into this world with the gospel on our lips, all that we see and all that we talk to, that we might share. Lord, I pray tonight as we leave here, Father, that we would leave here encouraged, Father, that we might leave here strengthened in you, in the knowledge that all that is good comes from you. I pray tonight, Father, for our pastor, Miss Nancy, is there a way? Father, we ask you just to give them a good time of rest and bring them back safely to us. Thank you for Roger, for filling the pulpit, Father, for his love for you, for his dedication to your work. Pray now that as we go from here, that you would just give us all, Father, the strength to do the things that you've asked us to do, that you've commanded us to do. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank the church for all the prayers on it for me and Madeline. I've been fighting cancer and prostate problems, and now I'm going to have some surgery on my heart. I just thank everybody in the church for the prayers that went up for us. I know that God's in control and he'll never let me down. And I have faith believing that everything's going to be fine. And one day, it'll all be over. And I'll be back at the church doing what I love to do.
Amen.
And just thank you again for the opportunity to be a part of Liberty Baptist. And Roger, that preaches, and Brother Stan, Mark, and Julia, for their faithfulness. We're just blessed to have people that we can count on and know that they're always here for us. And I just love y'all and appreciate you. Thank you again. Love you.
Love you too, friend. Love you too, Miss Madeline, back there. I think the thing to do now is just we'll pray and consider what we've heard from the Word of God, and maybe even read Psalm 37 again tonight when you get home and study it. Because we serve an awesome God, we really do. And He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. And we should repent for neglecting the Scriptures and neglecting Him. God forgive us. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We exalt Your name, and we are so grateful. Grateful that You brought us here together to serve You at Liberty Baptist Church. We pray now, Lord, that as we leave this place, that this message, that Your word would resonate in our minds and our hearts and affect us to our core, to the very core of who we are, that we might be changed, that we might turn to You, Lord, that we might be more like You, and that we might honor You more with our lives, to be more committed and more of who You've called us to be. Lord, may You be honored and glorified in the life that we lead this week because of what You've done tonight. We pray and we exalt Your name in Jesus Christ's name. All God's people said,
Amen. Amen.